Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 385, and we're going to continue with chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy. We're in the last verse, and verse 28, which is before the last one. Again, we read, "At the end of every 3 years, even in the same year, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase, and you shall lay it up within your gates." And the community of Israel that has kept it all this time, and still, the religious people who are still keeping it to this very day, the only understanding that they've always had was that on the third year, you count 3 years, and on the third year you take your first tithe and your second tithe, and obviously today most of them are not farmers, but those who are living in the farm, they're still religious farms even in Israel. This is basically what they follow, and they've been doing it since the days of old. On the third year, they take the first tithe and the second tithe. That is, you know, there is a community there, and they have religious institutions, organizations. Obviously, today you don't have the temple, you don't have the priesthood, you don't have the Levites, and so the administration would be obviously different. But to the degree that they can keep this law, they still do. And that's basically what was always done. On the third year, they took the first tithe and the second tithe, and they put it at the gate. And the Levi, who was to receive the first tithe, he came first, and he received his first tithe. And then came all the others, like orphans and widows and strangers. And obviously, they were always a small minority. They were not a sizable majority. And therefore, that was not a great issue for people to do so and still to be able to go to the feast at the same time. And when all things have changed, unfortunately, when the economy changed, turned away from the path of God and became an artificial economy, and now people had no more, and that's what you see basically in the last few centuries, especially in the last century, the last 50 years, even in this land, they say that at the turn of last century, there were 97% of the American people living on the land, you see, and only 3% lived in the city. And then at the end of the century, which was the 20th century, it became just the other way around. And so obviously everything totally changes. And so when people study the Word of God from that point of view of a phenomena, which is in essence an aberration in human history, for the majority of people to be city dwellers and for the minority to be farmers, you see, that's an aberration. A lot of people are not aware of that. They just take it for granted. And that's where it's been. And therefore, when they study the Word of God, obviously they're going to lose an awful lot from that point of view. They would not have a proper understanding and a right appreciation for the law of God and its intent. It was for a society, for an agrarian society. It was for that system that God set in motion where He divided the land among all of His people and made sure that every one of them, every single one of them, literally, had a piece of land. And so the entirety of the Levitical system and the priesthood and the law of God and the temple, you see, and the tithing system was all based on an agrarian society. And that's the society that God said He's going to restore upon this earth, because one of the greatest evils of this world is the economic society that we have today, the artificial society. So the majority of people are not in the land, and to begin with, God wanted everyone, absolutely everyone, to have a piece of land. And so it shall be restored again, and that's why, you know, one of the major statements for the kingdom to come is that everyone is going to sit under his fig tree and everyone under his vine, and none shall make them afraid. Nobody's going to rob them and defraud them and steal from them and take away their land from them and disinherit them and make them homeless and landless, and because they are slaves now. That's all we are nowadays. We're slaves to somebody else, unless we're independent in terms of businesses. That's a minority. We're all slaves. You know, we're calling ourselves the labor market. That's all it means. Slave labor. We're slaving for somebody else. 8 to 5, or all day, whatever it may be. And then we've got all the taskmasters that come and gouge whatever they can out of us and leave us with very little bit. And at the end of our life, we're left in poverty, and the majority, unfortunately, of people who retire immediately enter into poverty. You see, all that is a system of the devil, and we are living in it, and we're functioning from within it. So we should not understand the Word of God from that point of view. And so the tithing system should be understood from that point of view of the agrarian society. So that when people had the harvest, they had abundance, plenty. You see? Any one of us who has a little piece of land and had grown something on it would realize how much we have, and we're not capable of eating it and we have to give it to others. We don't know what to do with it. You see? So from that point of view, then you begin to understand the tithing system properly. So that when they took on the third year the first tithe, there was plenty for the Levite and the priesthood, you see, and 90% left for the people. And then out of that, they took another 10%. And when they went to the feast, you cannot really consume 10% of your harvest in a matter of the few days that you go to the feast. Even though you have Passover, that's 2 weeks, and you have, and obviously, coming and going. But even then, it's abundance, especially when God blessed them abundantly. Still, that's over and above and beyond what they could consume. So there are always plenty to give to others, you see. And to begin with, in a society where most everybody else was supposed to have a land, those who fell between the cracks for whatever reason were very few, you see. And if there were widows and orphans and all that, most of them generally were taken care of by their own family. So it's only the very few of them that were not, for whatever reason. And to that intent, that on the third year they put the second tithe also beside the first one at the gate, and whatever the orphans and the widows and the strangers got from them was still a small portion, and they still had plenty to go to the feast. You see, if you don't understand from that point of view, obviously you're going to get all mixed up, and then you begin to invent new doctrines and have different administration that are not based on that. And that's in essence what unfortunately many have done in the past 50 years or so. And so this is what God is saying here in verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, still a very small minority in a normal society, all these people that are within your gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, you see, and notice that, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So God is going to make sure you have abundance over and beyond and running over. You see, so it was not, you might say, you know, in that sense, a big deal to give a first, you know, 10% and another 10%. You see, it was not an issue at all. But look what happened to us today. By the time you end up with taxation from all sorts of, robbers, from top to bottom, at all levels of society, you end up with very little in comparison. And it's amazing what man has done for himself, and he thinks that that's progress and he can do it on his own. He doesn't need God. This is where we ended up. We're more than slaves. Slaves had abundance and plenty. They didn't have to worry about their meal and never had to worry about laying, you know, being laid off and being, you know, forsaken or things like that. You know, they'd done their job and everything was fine and they were well taken care of. In reality, they were much better. That's talking about the slaves of Israel. I'm not talking about the slavery of the world. And even then, most of them did pretty well with their masters. And they were always, you know, obviously the cruel ones. But generally speaking, that society was totally different than what you have today. A lot of people today work very hard and still cannot make ends meet. And that society, that was not an issue when, especially in the society of God, when they served God and God blessed them abundantly and everybody had plenty. And then we read in chapter 15 and verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. So at the end of 3 years, you have that year of the tithe. That's what it's called, the year of the tithe. It's not called the year of the third tithe. You see, that's a human invention, unfortunately, based on misunderstanding and based on the fact that they're looking at it from the point of view of an economic society, an artificial society, and not the agrarian society. And therefore, they obviously misunderstood everything that they're reading here. But this is what you read here, in terms of the 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, you shall make a release. And that year was called a Sabbath, Shabbat. Shabbat means not only the seventh day. You see, you can't first day, second day, third day, and so forth until you get to the seventh day. You see, Sabbath meant also seven, any time, from whatever time you begin. You see, when you tell somebody seven Sabbaths from here or three Sabbaths from here, I'll meet you, you can tell him that either on the Sabbath, or on Sunday, or Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You see, so if you tell him on Tuesday or Wednesday, three Sabbaths from here, what you mean is from Wednesday to Wednesday to Wednesday to Wednesday, and therefore you have three of them. So the Sabbath was used in that society, and still is to this very day, is used to for numbering, just like they use the alphabet for numbers. And this is what, when you look at the Hebrew calendar, that's what it is. They use letters for numbers, not numbers, as they do in other areas of the world. And so on the seventh year, this is what they did. Whenever that seventh year begun, from the time when they entered into the land of Canaan, you see? So from that time on, they began to count a seven-year period. When the seven-year period, they said, well, here's the first Sabbath. And then if they kept counting, you know, they would say, this is the second Sabbath since we've entered into the land, the third and the fourth, or the 50th, or the 100th, you see? And that's basically the way it is. And so he said, this is going to be the year of release, and this is the manner of the release. Now, God is going to determine every detail in that society, in his economy, in his, that wasn't global world order at the time. He meant for it to be, but it never became because of the iniquities of Israel. They were not willing to do their job. But that's, in a sense, that's going to be the global economy. And God controls it. He controls the details of it, the administration of it. He didn't leave anything to men that is of any major importance. You see, minor details here and there, he left it to them, but basically the basics, the principles, he instituted, and that's his constitution, and that's how he rules on this earth. That's how he rules in our hearts. You see, by his law, by his Torah, by his teachings. And yet, most people would rather have their own way, and they don't realize that the end result of that is nothing but disaster, and that's what we have all around us. It's just an illusion of riches, an illusion of good economy, an illusion of prosperity. And we have the roller coaster constantly, and people are up and people are down. And so this is what he tells them, whether it is about the 7 years, whether it is about the tithing, you see, whether it is about the third year, he governed everything. Again, I think I should make another point here about the tithing. The commentary says about the third year, this was due in the third and sixth year of the sabbatical period instead of the second tithe, you see. This is what it was all about, the second tithe, which, or its equivalent in money, had to be consumed in Jerusalem. In those years, what would have been the second tithe is to be retained at home for the poor to consume. The third year is called the year of tithing. So, anyway, whether it was the tithe or the seventh year, you see, God basically laid down the foundation, and yet people like to mess around with it and invent their own doctrines, their own teachings, their own economy, their own society, their own way of life. And we have nothing but chaos and confusion. And so, again, he says that this is what you do at the end of the seventh year, year of release, and this is the manner of the release. So he's going to tell us what to do. We're not going to tell him what to do. Every creditor, every one of them, not some of them, if you are in that position of being a creditor in Israel, in the law of God, in the society of God, you see, you are under this category. You are a creditor. That means somebody came and borrowed something from you, you are it. And basically, in that society, you are generally talking about individuals, obviously, because there was no institution of the creditors. Later on, because of greed, because of dismantling of the society and breakdown of the society, obviously it became institutionalized, the creditors, and people made a profession out of it. And sometimes it was a part-time. They just happened to be prosperous, and so they still did their own thing on an everyday basis. And on the other side, they also became creditors, and people went to them for money. In either case, it didn't make any difference to God. If you are a creditor, he said, this is what you do, because there is an overall purpose for it. And if you transgress this law, you're going to create a lot of problems in the society, which means that God is going to have to bring punishment on the entirety of the society because of that. And there are many factors that destroy society, and the credit industry is one of them. It impoverishes the many, it enriches the very few, and it creates cycles of crime and breakdown of the family and so forth. A lot of nations are in horrible debts because of the creditor industry. They call it the banking industry today, or the insurance industry, whatever it may be. You know, they all lend money. And you have now the corporate America. Each one of them is now opening their own bank because the government allows it now recently. It's a recent phenomenon. And so they too, they are in the credit industry, you see. And they're, you know, and everybody's getting enslaved by it, even though on the short run it seems to be like a good thing. Well, God says very plainly here, that's His law, it does not change. Every creditor shall release that which he has lent unto his neighbor, period. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother. That's his neighbor and his brother, you see. That's the terminology that God is using here. And to begin with, he doesn't use the word neighbor. That's a poor translation that somewhere down the road somebody decided it's a neighbor. God didn't use that terminology. He used the terminology of his friend, Re'ehu. And Re'a generally, not only for a casual friend, but that's for an intimate friend, a close friend. You see? But people have to change that and make it a neighbor. And then you come to the so-called New Testament and there is a question, who is my neighbor? You see? Well, he didn't ask that question, who is my neighbor? He said, who is my friend? You see? Well, that's what man does with everything that God gives us. They change everything to their own advantage. Basically, that's what he's saying here. From your friend and from your brother, you know, relative of the family, either literal brother or it could be, you know, your uncle, or cousin, nephew, niece, whatever it may be, they all fall into that category of brother. Because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. It's not your release, it's not the land's release, it's not Israel's release, it's not later on the Jewish release, it is the Lord's release. And once people understand it, they don't play games with it. Because people don't. You know, they create all the afflictions in the society, all the ills of the society, and it comes to the point where God Himself has to come down and whack them. And that's what captivity is all about, and the invasions of enemies and destruction and pestilence and famines and everything that is upon the face of the earth, and people don't realize it. It's the Lord's release. And God is going to call a release on a worldwide basis very soon upon the face of the earth, and is going to totally devastate, destroy, wipe out from under heaven the credit industry, the banking system that are enslaving humanity. I supposedly pretend like they are, you know, your saviors. And on a short-time basis, seems to be profitable for many, you see, especially when you talk about business, when you do business, not talking about personal things. But look at all the people who are slaves for the rest of their lives when they borrow from the bank for a home, you see. And then they gouge them, you know, on a home that you buy for $200,000 ends up at about three times as much, $600,000, and takes you all for the rest of your life. And then you would skip one payment and the bank takes the whole thing. No heart, no kindness, no mercy. You see, all that is an absolute evil in the sight of God. And that's what the great tribulation and the day of the Lord are all about. The whole world is engaged in evil, one way or the other, to one degree or the other. And that's one part of coming out of Babylon, not being a part of this system that is very devastating and destructive. And of course, on the other hand, we are trapped in this system to a degree, you know, we function within it because we have no choice, not because we want to. But at least let's realize what the law of God is and why all the evils are coming upon us and why even the righteous is going to be afflicted by it, because one way or the other we're all guilty of what is happening upon the face of the earth, whether we have sought to do it that way or not. You know, you drive on the road, you drive in a car, you pollute the planet, you pollute the earth, it causes a lot of chain reaction of problems, you see everybody suffering, and yet, you know, we do not really intend to transgress, and yet we do. And so all of us are going to be paying the penalty. And sometimes, you know, that's the way we have to understand it, the way it works. And it's the Lord's release, he said. Therefore, you better proclaim it. Verse 3, now God makes a distinction here. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. You see? For the holy people, you cannot. For the holy seed, you cannot. For the people of Israel, you cannot. For the kingdom of God, you cannot. The kingdom of Israel, you cannot. But of the strangers, we're not willing to abide by the same law, tough luck, in one sense. They want to borrow from you, you know, they want to come from another country, another land, come and borrow from you, you've got to pay. You know? So they had a choice, becoming a part of the law of God or the community of Israel, or, in essence, you don't get the fringe benefits if you're not a part of it. And so, or the foreigner, he says, stranger, not an Israelite, you may exact it. So when the seventh year comes, he cannot come and say, hey, everybody's getting a release. How about me? He says, well, you're a foreigner. You see, you don't get it. But whatsoever of yours, that is, with your brother, your hand shall release. Howbeit, there shall be no needy among you. You see, ideally, that's what he's telling them. There shall be no needy among you, for the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it. So, in essence, he's telling them, this is a law that will really be applicable because of your iniquities. And when you start departing from God, this law will kick in because you're going to begin to have problems. And instead of everybody having his own land, sitting under his fig tree and his vine, having abundance and plenty, there's going to be a gradual breakdown of the society and all these evils will come. So this is one of the laws that was given to Israel that is going to be applicable because of evil and iniquity and sin and transgression within Israel, not because of righteousness. And what a lot of people don't realize, there were many other laws that God gave Israel because of iniquity, not because of righteousness. As you read in the prophet Hosea, some laws that were given to Israel that were not good for them. In different places, God made that statement. He gave them laws that were not good for them to defile them in their own sacrifices, and many other things like that. And later on, the apostles had to say, in terms of the circumcision, we had many laws that God imposed on us. We cannot even bear them. They're so heavy and burdensome. Why? Because of our own iniquities, and we are stuck with it. You see? Just like we are stuck with government. God told Israel, you want a king? Okay. You insist on it. I'm going to warn you what's going to happen if you have a bureaucracy, big brother. And Israel said, nevertheless, we want it. I said, okay, well, you're going to have it now. And he's going to take and take and take and take and take. You know, it's an old story. It didn't begin just recently. And that's what government is all about. They're based on take. I don't give. You see? Because they're not God. What can they give? So they have to steal from you before they can give you a little bit back. And that's basically what government is all about. It's a legalized, organized crime, ultimately speaking, from God's point of view. And yet God allowed us to be under that government and commanded us to be obedient to this form of government. Why? Because we brought it on ourselves. And that's what he told Israel. You're going to cry now to me because of all the evils that are going to happen because of what you've asked for yourself, a king, bureaucracy, big brother society, and I'm not going to listen. And you're going to pay through the nose until God is ready to deliver us. God told us, in essence, you have no business resisting that form of government because now they are my servants. You don't want me to rule over you directly. I'm going to rule over you through that kind of government. That's why he calls them my ministers, my servants. You see? And it doesn't mean that everything they do is evil. There's a lot of good there. Without government, you're going to have anarchy in the land. And crime everywhere, you see. So many things that we have from government are for our own benefit. And some governments are better than others. But ultimately speaking, government is not of God. That is the kind of government that we have nowadays that controls us in every tiny little step of life. You see? That's not of the mind of God. That's of another spirit. And yet, we brought it in ourselves, so we're going to have to pay for it. So, the law of God, the constitution of God, gave us freedom. Yet, God also gave us laws that if we depart from Him, we're going to be under those kind of laws, and this law of the release was one of them. So that's what he's saying. He's saying here, verse 4, howbeit, there shall be no needy among you. Imagine that. Nobody needs anything. So you don't have the borrowing system. You don't need banks. You don't need creditors. You don't need all these things. You see, you don't need taxation because everybody takes care of his own needs. What do you need taxation for? You see? And you're not being taxed to death. All these are results of iniquity, and we have to understand it. And that's why we desire and yearn and ache and cry, thy kingdom come. Well, we don't have all these things, and we ourselves live righteously, so we don't bring on ourselves all these iniquities. All this is tied in. That's why when Christ appeared to bring liberty to his children, to the people of Israel, to his own people, to his own wife, and then to mankind. That's how he began his message. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God has no creditors, has no landless people, has no homeless people, has no needy people, has no poverty, has no great riches on one side or great poverty on the other, no rich people, no poor people. Everybody has that which he needs. The kingdom of God is at hand, but you have to repent first. That's what he said. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Or else, the kingdom of God would not be at hand. That's all there is to it. God cannot rule over us when we rebel against his law, and yet that's what the religion called Christianity has done. And that's what Judaism, in essence, has done too. Oh, they keep a measure of the law of God, yes, but then they have their own laws, and they set aside the law of God. And they don't live by the Torah, they live by halakha. Rabbinic Judaism. You see? Pharisaic Rabbinic Judaism was a mixture of good and evil. And so is every religion on the face of the earth. None of the religion upon the face of the earth, in terms of the known religions, you know, be it Christianity, Islam, or Judaism, Buddhism, whatever it may be, none of them are the religions of God. Yet all of them include good and evil. In them, truth and error. Vomit. That's what God calls all of them. And so when his kingdom comes, he's going to erase all these religions on the face of the earth and all these laws and constitutions on the face of the earth. And in those days, there shall be only one king. And God shall be king over all the earth, as you read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. You see? And he shall be one, and his name is one. No more different forms of constitutions and government and institutions, whatever it may be. Well, that's coming in the future. But the law that is going to be in the land in the future is the very thing that he gave to Moses, the same law. It isn't going to be a new law. Well, you know, it would be some few little modifications here and there, but basically the same law. And that's what the New Covenant is all about. The New Testament, you know, people call it. It's not Testament, it's a covenant. Testament is something that you do when you die. It's a new covenant. You see? When he died, he told his disciples, take all this bread and take all this wine. This is the wine, you know, that symbolizes my death. That was a testament, you see, because he died. But that's not the covenant, the marriage covenant. Because the marriage covenant you make with a living being, not with a dead person. You see? A lot of people don't understand the difference between the two, and they mix both of them and they call it the New Testament. You don't want a testament. You want a covenant, a marriage covenant, you see, with a living being. And when he rose to life on the third day, then he was beginning to prepare his people for the new covenant, the marriage covenant, when he's going to remarry his people, now purified and purged, having the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be the covenant that he's going to use, and these are the laws that we are reading here of that covenant, and that's what he says. The days will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You see? And most people think, in their ignorance, that Jeremiah was the first one to say it, and then Paul quoted him, and that's not true. Moses is the first one that said it, as we can read it throughout the entirety of his writings. And we'll read it later on again, and I think we read it before that too. Or God at the end time is going to bring back his people, and he's going to circumcise their heart, and he's going to put that law in their hearts. You see, and they would be obeying him, and he said, all these laws that I've given you today, that's what the covenant is going to be about. So he's the first minister of the new covenant, Moses, and of the old covenant. A few people know that in their ignorance, because they do not study the law of Moses, and that's why God told them, you either know the law of Moses and walk by it and abide by it, or else they're all dead. So there's no such a thing, ultimately speaking, as a new law and old law. It's all the same. Or New Testament and Old Testament. All the same law. And that's what he's saying here. Howbeit, there shall be no needy among you, for the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord God gives you. He's the one that gave it to you for an inheritance to possess it. And he gave it to them forever. Verse 5. If only you diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all this commandment. You see? And the word here, mitzvah, is a generic for the entirety of the body of teaching. So Torah is a generic for the entirety of the body of teaching, and so is commandment. So when God says, you know, if you'll enter into life in the person of Jesus, keep the commandment. Keep the commandments, either plural or singular, is what it's talking about. The ones that he gave through Moses. And to begin with, he gave it originally in the Garden of Eden. And all the men of righteousness, from righteous Abel to Abraham and beyond that, they all lead by the same commandment, the same law, same statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies, ordinances. A lot of people in their ignorance of the thing that was invented in Sinai, and it wasn't. It was reconfirmed with his people as terms of the marriage covenant. But that was a law that was already there to begin with. And so it says, if you will diligently obey, you know, listen to the voice of God, your Lord your God, to observe, not just look at it and say, well, that's interesting. Well, you have to observe it. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 2, I believe, in verse 13, somewhere there, or 15, it's not the hearer of the law that is justified, but the doers of the law. You see? That's the law he's talking about. The doers of the Torah, the doers of the mitzvah, the doer of the commandment. And the irony of it, you know, the people that rejected Jesus Christ are the ones that more or less live by the mitzvah, by the commandments, including others that they've invented. And yet the people that claim we accept Jesus Christ, they have rejected his commandments. Well, you know, what a tragedy within the community of Israel. And most of the people of Israel do not even know that they are Israelites. They think they are Gentiles. They are basically into Christianity. And Jews into Judaism. And yet an awful lot of Jews are not in Judaism. That's another element of ignorance on the part of the Jewish community. Actually, the majority of the Jews are into Christianity too. They just don't know that they are Christian. You know, they are Jews. All the Scottish people, for example, they're all from the house of Judah. That is not the house of Judah that lived in the land, you know, and then went into captivity, but the house of Judah, or the original Judah, the father, who had basically three sons. But two major families came from it: Zara and Perez. And Zara went to finally. Ended up in Scotland. You got 42 million of them worldwide today, you see. And then there were also an awful lot of Jews that went underground, you know, just couldn't take the persecutions anymore for the past many, many centuries, and so gradually they gravitated with the rest and became a part of Christianity. But in either case, you know, the majority, overwhelming majority, 99.9%, you might say, the majority of the people of God are not in the religion of God. They are in a mixture of truth and error. And the day will come, they will return to this mitzvah that Moses is talking about in its purity. Not altered, not adulterated, you see, not mixed. Or as Moses told them, this is the law. Keep it in its purity. Don't add to it. Don't diminish from it. And when they've done it, it's no longer the religion of Moses. It's no longer, you know, the religions of the Lord, the teachings of God. It's a mixture. And that mixture God called vomit. One of these days is going to open the eyes of men to see that. And they're going to have to get rid of everything that is not of him. And so it says, if you do that, you obey this commandment, this mitzvah, which I command you this day. And when he does, that means God does. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. And you shall lend unto many nations. Other nations who want to walk by their own ways, they'll be in that position, but not you. So you will lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. You see? Well, look at the United States today. It owes so much money to many creditors on a worldwide basis. And if they all demand, you know, what we owe them, we'll all crumble and go to pieces. The whole economy will be totally shattered because much of it is owned by other nations. But he said, if you obey the law of God, you would not be in that condition. You shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations. And Israel actually has ruled over many nations, and economically it does to this very day. Even though most of the children of Israel do not know their identity, you see, but God knows their identity, and there are those people who know their identity. They're in Northwestern Europe, they're in the British Isles, they're in the North America, Australia, and other places, and economically, especially when you talk about the United States, you see. And you put together all the Israelites, they are dominating the world. You see? As some people will tell you economically that 6% of the population basically owns the majority of the wealth, 75% of the majority of the wealth. You know, that's the majority of the wealth of the earth. owned by 6%. They are basically all Israelites. So this came to pass in spite of us. He said, "You shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you." But because we transgress the law of God, they begin to rule over us, and pretty soon they are going to come after us too for that money. Verse 7, "If there be among you a needy man, one of your brethren, within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God gives you." So, because of breakdown, obviously, and this is what he's talking about here, breakdown of in the society, disobedience to God. That's how poor people are being produced, by iniquity, not by righteousness. Because if the society is righteous, even if some persons, you know, some people are not doing their job as they should, and they lose their assets, whatever it may be, you see, the rest of the family takes care of them and helps them to stand on their own feet, and they are not needy. You see, and the way you help them, you put them to work. You see, if you cannot manage your own business, okay, you come work for me until, you know, you learn to stand on your own feet, and then you go back to your own land. And that was the idea. That was the system of God, to take care of those people who are, you know, getting a little bit lazy, or sometimes, you know, troubles happen. A wife can be married and suddenly her husband dies for whatever reason, you know, it's not her fault, and now she's in poverty, in one sense, you see, but the rest of the family takes care of her, and then she remarries, and, you know, she's an older woman, you know, they still take care of her family, and the boys grow up, and the girls, and they can work, you see, and the year of the release comes, and they get back their land, and so forth. But, in either case, he says, if you have a person like that, and he's a needy brother, he said, "You shall surely open your hand unto him, and you shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he lacks." You see? So he doesn't hang around hungry and sickly, and then he has to resort to crime, you know, stealing, thievery, and things like that. So it's contrary to the interests of the society, in essence, to allow poor people. You see? It's contrary to the interests of the society to allow people who are not taken care of, who are homeless, who are jobless, because, you know, people need to eat. What are they going to do? If they cannot find something, they'll end up stealing. It's not good for the society. So when the society is not smart enough to understand that, and government is not smart enough to understand that, we create a lot of problems, and then it costs us so much more to fix it. And in terms of security, the security industry, the police industry, the army industry, weapon industry, you see, crime industry, prison industry, and all that, it costs us so much more so if we just took care of all those few people that have problems, and then their number would diminish and become nil, and because we don't do it, their number increases, and now we end up paying so much because we're fools. We do not know the law of God, how to take care of problems to begin with. And as long as government doesn't study the law of God, I'm not going to have any solutions, regardless of whom you elect into office. There's only one system, and one system only that works, and all the fathers of the Constitution of the United States understood it, and therefore every single one of them, without exception, they said that without the Bible, you cannot govern a nation. It's utterly impossible. They understood it, but not their descendants, who are blind and ignorant, and most of them do not even really believe in God, you know, just, you know, nominally they believe in God, but that's meaningless. They do not obey Him. As Jesus Christ said to all those who call themselves Christians, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I said?" Here is Jesus Christ speaking to you. Jesus Christ was the King of Israel. That's what the Apostle Paul made very plain. And all the prophets made it very plain. That the God that led Israel, that married Israel, was Jesus Christ, was Christ. He was Jesus, the Savior. He saved them. He redeemed them from Egypt. He married them. And he was anointed by God, the El Elyon, his father. That was not known at the time as the father, obviously. But he was the chief deity. He anointed him. He sent him to this earth to do that. You see? So we are in a big mess, and yet people think that they know God. And the go around and spread all kind of lies in his name, and they call themselves his ministers. And so he tells them, verse 9, "Beware." Jesus Christ is speaking here through Moses. "Beware that there be not a base thought in your heart." That's a base thought. That's a wicked man, you know, who thinks that way, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your needy brother, and you give him note. In other words, you think, well, you know, the seventh year is coming, you know, I'm going to have to release it, so it's not a good business to lend to my brother. Well, when you realize that God is in charge and He owns all things, you don't need to worry about it. He's going to make sure that you have plenty. He's going to bless you for it. So what did you lose? It's when you hold back. That's when you really lose. And that's what the rich people are all about. They think they are smart by hoarding to themselves, you know, by creating a system of competition where they kill the competition, where they kill companies, they devour companies, they cannibalize them, they take it all to themselves and they become extremely rich. And then what? You see? Then they die. You can't take it with you. And even while they are alive, the government goes after them in every way it can, and others, and so forth. And the kids, you know, squander their wealth. And ultimately, speaking the sand before the judge of the whole earth, naked, having absolutely nothing, and shamed and humiliated for the kind of life that they lived upon this earth. That's the kind of people he's talking about here. Evil people, base people. Want to keep it to themselves, don't care about others. So it says, if you know, you better not be this kind of a person, because that needy person, he's going to cry unto the Lord against you. And it be seen in you. A lot of people don't realize that. When you don't take care of the needs of the poor, you are in transgression. And the penalty of that transgression is death. And that's what's coming upon many. And in between, a lot of pain and suffering and affliction, sickness and disease, oppression, breakdown, mental stress, diseases, you know, finally captivity, enemy, exile, whatever it may be. There are many ways that God can deal with us, even while we are going through this life before the end time. And then comes the judgment after all that. So crime doesn't pay. A lot of people are criminals and don't even know it because they do not know the law of God. It's not being taught. You see, the law of God is not being taught properly. It's true. The only place where you can read the law of God is when you go to the synagogue. And even there, don't necessarily live by it. You know, just give it lip service to a large degree. And some only, you know, very few are the pure souls that are willing to really humble themselves before God and actually live by this law. But greed is everywhere, even among the religious. Oftentimes, the more religious they are, the more greedy they are and covetous. You see, that's what God, you know, demands: truth in the heart, the inward part of a human being. And so He says, "You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him." Don't do it with a grudging attitude. You see, as Paul would say, "No, be hospitable without grudging, from the heart." And don't think, well, boy, I'm going to give him something and I'm not going to have as much. Well, God sees that. He knows that. He knows your heart. And if you trust in Him, He'll bless you. But if you don't have faith in Him and you think, well, I might as well take care of my own self, well, God takes care of you too, one way or the other, either for good or for bad. And so He says, don't do that. That's what God says. You either return to the law of Moses, and these are the instructions of the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, or else you wouldn't be in it. But out, as you read the end of the book of Revelation, dogs are without. I gotta, you know, people who act like dogs, you know, devouring vicious animals, grab for themselves, totally selfish. You see, God would say they're out. Out means they're dead, gone, don't exist. You see, that's what people are living their whole life. They're living to that end where they're going to be thrown out. They don't realize that, and yet a lot of people think that they are good people. They think they can appease God by giving contributions to the church or the synagogue or anything else and get, you know, their names and credit for it and all that, and they appear before God naked and shamed, you know, before Him. He's not going to acknowledge any of their goodness or righteousness. It was all done on, you know, because of selfishness, not righteousness, not because of fear of God and obedience to God. Nobody can play games with God. He knows all the thoughts of our hearts. We're all naked before Him. And so He says, you better give Him. You see, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto Him, because that for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all that you put your hand unto. That doesn't mean that you create a welfare system You give him to stand on his own feet, and you help him to do that, give him all the counsel, advice, instruction, whatever it may be, and that's your intent, so he too may take care of himself. In doing so, you're helping yourself just as much as you help him. And as long as a society and a government does not understand it, you see, we're going to have problems forever, you know, until God comes and puts an end to all of that. So any person who runs for an office, if he doesn't understand the law of Moses and doesn't abide by it and does not intend to abide by it, you see, as the fathers of the Constitution, at least to a degree, they tried to live accordingly. They didn't go all the way. They were not perfect and pure, but at least they went in that direction, wanting to take care of everybody, at least to a degree. And they knew that's the only way you can govern a government. And that's why all the politicians in those days were not even paid, you know. They just did their service and then they went home, including George Washington and others. You see, they were not out there to get from others. They already had their own. And so if people have happened to be in this condition, whether it be the government or rich people or whatever, you know, it's to their advantage and interest to help others to stand on their own feet, and everybody's taken care of. And then you don't have all the ills of society. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting all of God's people. Until the next lesson.